to your bulletin, if you brought one from this morning. We are talking about the catechism, and that's what we'll be looking at this evening. Before I do, I'd like to just lead us in some prayer. A couple things to be mentioning. I mentioned this morning. So together we are studying the modified Westminster Shorter Catechism. Modified in that we're taking it and we, as much as possible, leaving it intact so that you have the traditional words. But when we feel like maybe there's a variance with our understanding of scriptures, we will make an adaptation. For example, the Westminster Shorter Catechism would be inclined towards infant baptism. We'll make a fix on that. Might be a little different on the view of the kingdom. If necessary, we'll make a fix on that. But we are talking about, we're memorizing questions for this coming memory challenge. The last Sunday of this month, we'll be reciting together during the lunchtime of the prophetic update, questions 29 and 30. And I like how they all fit together, questions 28, 29, and 30. And I mentioned this last time, I'll mention it again. And question 28, the question was, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? So Christ died for our sin. He opened that door for us. But how does it become a part of who we are? How do we personally experience, embrace, partake of those benefits? The answer was, we're made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. The questions tonight are, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? So here's the statement. He applies the redemption to us. Now the question is, how does He do that? The answer on question 29 is, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and by it uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So the Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in us. That's helpful. But then there's that expression, and by it uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And you might, well, what is an effectual calling? Good question. That's number 30. What is effectual calling? So do you see how it's not just these random question answer. They're building doctrine. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, with those questions in mind, I'd like to start with number 29. And that is, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Last time we talked about the fact it's the Holy Spirit who does that. The question here is, how does He do it? The answer simply is, He works faith in us. So the verse we memorize with that question is Ephesians 2:8. And that's 2:8 and 9, and sometimes 10, are very familiar Bible memory verses. But and this is a good one to grasp. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let me point out a little bit of a detail to you there. First of all, often and correctly we can say, how are we saved? Or what's necessary for our salvation? And we like to say, faith alone. Or faith plus nothing. We're saved by faith plus nothing. But that is really focusing on the manward side. Because accurately, we would say we're saved by grace, as Ephesians 2:8 says, through faith. And then it goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is that referring to? That's a good question. Here's where the Greek might help a little bit, by ruling out some options. The word grace in Greek is a feminine noun. The word faith in Greek is a feminine noun. The word that in the Greek of this verse is a neuter noun. So what that means is that doesn't refer to the grace or the faith individually. But really, I think what he's saying is that God saves us by grace through faith. That whole thing is not of yourselves, it's of God. So the whole salvation experience, that effectual application of it, it's of the Lord. And so we might ask the question, well, how was it I came to faith? Was it just because I was smarter than someone? Was it somehow, what made the difference? What made the difference is it was by grace through faith. And it wasn't of yourselves. This to me is a very important concept to grasp and to be able to communicate to others. Because sometimes our friends who don't yet know the Lord are bothered when we make that statement, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. That seems to them as sometimes utter arrogance. It's just obnoxious. Oh, I've read all kinds of statements. How dare you say you know you're going to heaven? You really think you're that much better than I am? That's your problem. I know I'm going to heaven, but it's not because I'm better than you are. It's because I received a gift. And it's even not that I was smart enough to recognize the deal. You know, some of us are maybe better at recognizing a good deal. You know, you go to the state fair and the guy makes this pitch about how great it is and says, no, wait a minute, that's not all. Today only, I'm doing this and this. And you recognize such a good deal, you get a better deal than I got. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't that you're smarter than I am, nicer than I am, more cooperative than I am, or vice versa. It's that it's of the Lord. It's not of yourselves. And that's gloriously humbling, as all the gospel is. The gospel is the assurance that you don't deserve heaven. Rather, it's a gift from God. That's what the word grace means. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited. We are saved as a gift. And just to emphasize, not of yourselves. But it's a gift of God. The text goes on to say, if we continued in Ephesians 2:8, we won't. Lest any man should boast, right? When we get to heaven, we are not there patting each other on the back and say, hey, we did it. Now, you see a lot of that. For example, if you've ever watched a marathon run, or any kind of a run, but especially you get into these marathon runs, and some people, I'm really disappointed. I came in fourth, and I was sure I was going to make at least second place. But a lot of people, they get across that 26.2 miles, and they're just glad to be alive. And they're patting each other on the back and say, hey, we did it. You know, I worked hard. I did the right diet. I did the right exercise. I stuck with it. That's not going to be the spirit of heaven. Hey, look what we did. Right? We're going to fall before the throne and say, look what you did, Lord. What am I doing here? And we will just sing God's grace and glory. And we will not, there won't be a hint of anything like, well, I belong here. Lord, your mercy, your grace. So what we're saying then is, how does this Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? By working faith in us. So even our faith is part of God's gift to us. That he works that. And he unites it to our effectual calling. We'll talk about that in a minute. But just a couple other verses that point to it. 1 Corinthians 6:17 talks about our union with Christ. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Titus 3:5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, do you notice kind of a similarity to Ephesians 2:8? He saved us. It doesn't say by grace, but rather by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So if you put those two together, the grace of God is the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. And so it's the Holy Spirit. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit do it? He works faith in us and unites it to our effectual calling. But then what is effectual calling? We're going to spend a little bit more time on that question. Notice the answer. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. First of all, that word effectual call, or the calling of God. There are two ways that we talk about the gospel call in the New Testament. A few times, and only a few times, the gospel call is the that free, universal, external call. That's the call that you get from me every Lord's Day, when I invite you to trust in Christ if you have yet to do that. That's a universal call. That is a call that goes out to everybody. The effectual call is the inward or special call. Let me give an example of the universal call that goes out to everybody. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's really talking spiritually. But come and receive by grace God's gifts. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You see, that's a broad, everybody's invited invitation of the gospel, an external, universal expression. Matthew 22:14, our Lord clarified something. Many are called, but few are chosen. So that call is not a choosing call. It's not an effectual call. It's a broad call. When I think of that call, I think of the call that we might have experienced in some context. Perhaps you've called a child, or maybe you as a child were called to come home to dinner. I heard the story of a young boy that his friends could hear his mother calling him home for dinner. And he didn't move, he didn't budge, he didn't show any inclination at all to respond. And the friends would say, isn't that your mother calling? She doesn't mean it yet. Well, that was an ineffectual call. That was just a general call. It didn't accomplish anything. Maybe you've had the frustration, have you, if you have a dog, you call, and sometimes, especially it seems that the time it's most important they come, they don't. They're busy sniffing something new. The trash truck went by and drip something, and boy, that's fascinating. And you call you all you want. I remember this one fellow I knew. He had miniature schnauzers, and he had three of them. He would let them out of the car, and they'd go running in three different directions, and he would call them. And this was a daily ritual. He would call them, and they ran and all, just ran wild. Finally, before you know it, he was jumping up and down, screaming at the top of his lungs at them. That was a universal, free, ineffectual call. You will notice I'm not even using the illustration of a cat. No one would think to call a cat. They will come if and when it moves them. But then there is an effectual call, which means a call that accomplishes, that actually accomplishes the response of the one called. Let me give you, and this is the majority of references in the New Testament. But for example, Romans 8:30. You know the passage, Romans 8:28, about how God works all things together. Well, I'm going to just break it down to verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, what's important to notice here is that this is a chain. The links are those whom he predestined, that's link one. These he called, there's link two. Then comes whom he called, these he justified, that's link three. Whom he justified, these he glorified, link four. It's a four-link chain. Notice everyone who is called is justified and glorified. Those ones called, those are the ones who are justified. Those are the ones who are glorified. Now, not everybody who receives the gospel call will trust in Christ. Not everyone who hears an invitation to trust Christ will that respond to that universal external call. They won't be justified, not all of them. But those who receive this internal, effectual call, every one of them believes. That's why they're the justified. That's why they're the glorified. Do you see the difference? Okay. Now, I'm going to read just through a number of passages that will just point to this in the New Testament, various books. Romans 1, 6, and 7. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Called, skipping a couple words, to be saints. Romans 11, 29. God's gift and his call are irrevocable. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. That giving by the Father to the Son. Notice Jesus says, everyone the Father gives, I get. That's because it's an effectual call. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's the Father who draws them. That's the effectual call. John 6, 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The hearing and learning from the Father, that's another way of expressing that effectual. It's a work that accomplishes its purpose by bringing that one to Christ. Acts 16, 14. A certain woman named from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple. What's her name? Just seeing if you're awake here. Lydia. Okay, good. A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, meaning she was a Gentile who was a God-fearer but not a convert, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Why did Lydia believe? She heard the preaching of the gospel, and God the Holy Spirit opened her heart to respond. Why did you believe that time when you did? Because was it a better sermon? A more persuasive argument? God the Holy Spirit opened your heart. You, if you trusted in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ as Savior, you are a firsthand witness to a miracle of God. He turned your heart of stone into flesh. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and of wisdom, the called are the ones who believe in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you get the point? Do you hear the passages? So there's the general call, and there's the effectual call. There's the external call, verbal call, and there's the internal, spiritual call. Donald Gray Barnhouse, I'll read a little bit of an extended quote from him. I'm just curious, how many have ever heard the name Donald Gray Barnhouse? How many have ever read a book or heard a sermon by Donald Gray Barnhouse? It's kind of, frankly, an older generation. You're giving yourselves away. He was the predecessor of James Montgomery Boyce. If men, and he was instrumental in the conversion of S. Lewis Johnson, but moving on. If men heed no more than the outward call, they become members of the visible church. If the inward call is heard in our hearts, we become members of the invisible church. The first call unites us merely to a group of professing members, but the inward call unites us to Christ himself and to all that have been born again. The outward call may bring with it a certain intellectual knowledge of the truth. The inward call brings us the faith of the heart, the hope which anchors us forever to Christ and the love which must ever draw us back to Him who first loved us. The one, the external, can end in formalism. The other, in true life. The outward call may curb the tendencies of the old nature and keep a soul in outward morality. The inward call will cure the plague that is in us and bring us on to triumph in Christ. See the difference? Are we recognizing that it's biblical and sensical? Now, I'd like you to listen again to the question that we are learning, question 30. I want you to hear that there are three participles that define how that effectual calling is done. Listen. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby, here it is one, convincing us of our sin and misery. Two, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And three, renewing our wills. So three steps there. Convincing, enlightening, renewing. Convincing our mind and heart of sin and misery. Enlightening our minds to understand, renewing our will. So how does the effectual call work? Let's think about that. One, the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and misery. Jesus said that would be a primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember when he says, well, it's good you're leaving because now the Holy Spirit's going to come. In John 16, verses 8 and 9, he says, and when he has come, he will convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of sin because they do not believe me. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is he convicts of sin because you cannot trust Christ without an understanding of your sinfulness. Now, not a complete understanding, right? I'm still learning how sinful I am, unfortunately. I'm getting a greater understanding as I grow in Christ. But I must understand that I'm a sinner separated from God. The gospel is about sin and the resolution of the problem of the conflict it brings between myself and God. So the first thing the Holy Spirit's got to do is convince me of my sin and misery. You see that happening in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. In response to the preaching of the gospel, it says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If what you're saying is true about Christ, woe is me. What do we do? They were cut to the heart. It wasn't because Peter was a better preacher than Jesus. It's because the Holy Spirit opened their hearts, as he did to Lydia. So he might do it to one at a time. He might do it to thousands at a time, as he did here. But the part of the how does he do it? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. Misery is, I'm under the wrath of God. Secondly, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. One of the passages I think so well expresses what happens at salvation, that miracle. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, back at creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same miracle where God took the darkness of the unformed creation, he had kind of, like the clay he'd thrown on the potter's wheel, next thing he does, he speaks light, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into being. And for every one of us, sometimes you will hear, the light went on. When suddenly I understood the gospel, I understood my need. Well, that's exactly it. He speaks light. He turns on the light. But God does. God turns on the light in our heart. You know what this is so helpful to understand? This says, yes, do. Know your scriptures well on how to present the gospel. Work hard to be as clear in your communication, as effective in your persuasion. But recognize it is the work of the Holy Spirit to open that heart. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to put the light on in the darkness. And at some point, you just become a witness to a miracle. And have you ever had that joyful experience of witnessing and sharing Christ with someone when suddenly you can almost see the light coming out of their eyes? They get it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an effectual calling of God. And again, Acts 16, same, that's what happened to Lydia. So what does he do in it's the work of God, calling is the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby one, he convinces us of our sin and misery. Two, he enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And three, he renews our will, because you know, saving faith isn't simply understanding facts. Because you can explain the facts clearly enough that someone could recite those facts back to you. Saving faith is an act of the will. Paul can refer to, or the scriptures in the New Testament sometimes refer to, the obedience to the gospel. It's an act of the will. The Holy Spirit, part of what he does is he renews, he enlivens the will. Well, Ezekiel 36, 26 puts it this way, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So it is a work of God where he brings life out of death. Many have compared it to the miracle of Lazarus. The Lord stood there by the grave, and remember, oh Lord, don't remove the tombstone. It's been 4 days. He's decomposing by now. Don't open that. And what does the Lord do? Lazarus, come forth. Now, was that just Lazarus? If you think it's a good idea, become alive. He was talking to death. And dead people don't respond unless you speak life into their death, and that's what Jesus did. Well, the Holy Spirit renews our will. Philippians 2:13 helps us go further, though. Because what does the question say? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. What does he do? He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. Two things. By those three steps, he does two things. He persuades and enables. Passage that comes to mind when I think of that is Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives you the ability to do his will, to do his pleasure, to obey him, and the desire to do his will and to obey him. It's a work of grace. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the work of the Holy Spirit through those steps of convincing, renewing, enlightening, that he persuades and enables us to trust Christ. He makes us want to. I like that expression, to embrace Christ. It has the idea of more than just simply believe. Believe is a good biblical term, right? I'm not going to say we shouldn't use it. Repent is another good biblical term that's kind of the flip side of believe, or it's both together. But sometimes when you say you need to believe Christ, a lot of times people just think about understanding, maybe even agreeing with information. Saving faith is more than information. It's beginning a relationship. And so that's why I like that picture of embracing Christ. And so with a convinced spirit of my need, with a mind enlightened to who Christ is and what he's done for me, with a will that is renewed so that I want to, I embrace Christ into my life, which really is he embraces me into his life. Another fact I want to say, sometimes read people will hear this, it's the effectual will. Are you saying God forces himself upon us? That's not what it's saying, is it? It's he makes us, by his grace, he enables us to want him. He enables us to want him. It's not against our will. It's not coercion. It's an enabling to want him. He delivers us from the bondage of rebellion. Here's an interesting story of one who experienced that. What I love is we could go all night hearing stories from you of how God did that. One of the joys I love and hearing testimonies, or as an elder and hearing interviews of people and how they trusted Christ as Savior. God is very creative in the process he uses to bring that one to himself. But listen to this one. George Whitefield, remember 1700s, the great awakening preacher, thousands and thousands trusted Christ. George Whitefield was once preaching at Exeter. A man was present who had loaded his pockets with stones in order to throw them at the minister. We think of the Great Awakening as, oh, that must have been a wonderful time. Well, it was, because it was such a dark time. People would go to hear these evangelists and literally throw rocks that would sometimes be devastatingly harmful. So this guy came to hear Whitefield, and his pockets were already loaded with stones. He heard his prayer, Whitefield's prayer, however, with patience. But no sooner had he named his text than the man pulled out a stone out of his pocket and held it in his hand, waiting for the opportunity to throw it. But God sent a word to his heart. Effectual call. And the stone dropped from his hand. After the sermon, he went to Whitefield and told him, "Sir, I came to hear you this day with a view to break your head. But the Spirit of God, through your ministry, has given me a broken heart." The man proved to be a sound convert and lived as an ornament to the gospel. How? Work of grace. Trust Christ and you'll have a chance to meet this man. I don't know how many thousands of years before you'll bump into him, but he'll say, "The one you heard about me, God broke my heart." And so what we're saying then, that's here again, let me read that definition and then I'll give you a couple more thoughts. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Christ, Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. So there's the universal call that he, by his effectual call, enables us to receive the benefits of it. A couple of songs have been mentioned that speak of this. There's one that's not in our hymn book. It's an older hymn. The writer is anonymous. It says this: "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him. Seeking him, it was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee." And so there's one saying, "I thought I was seeking the Lord, but really he was moving me to seek him." Then there's the song that's in our hymn book that we sing sometimes. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart." Notice where the credit's going. He imparted saving faith. I don't know how he did it. You know, I wasn't aware of the Holy Spirit cutting open my heart, putting on the light. "I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed." And that's celebrating the truth we're talking about tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, he did it. He did it. Or as Paul said, "For by grace you are saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. That is the gift of God." So effectual calling could also be sung, couldn't it, by the other hymn, another hymn that comes to mind, "To God be the glory, the great things he has done. He spoke light into this darkened heart. He spoke light into this smelly tomb of a heart. He persuaded a rebellious will. He gave me the enabling to embrace Christ. And he gave me the enabling, being embraced by Christ, to be ever his, secure in the arms of my Savior." That's effectual calling. That's the grace of God. If you have uncertainties where you are, you have heard tonight the external call, the general call, the universal call. If you have an interest in finding out more about personally embracing Christ, if that's not something clear in your mind and heart yet, I'd be happy to talk with you afterwards. Father, thank you. We are vessels of your glory. We are spectacles of your grace. Those of us here indeed who know you in a saving way, it's you who did it. We confess that. There is nothing in us worthy. There is nothing in us that makes us different from those who have yet to trust Christ, but your grace. And so we give you the glory. We give you the praise. And Father, we're humbled before you that you would be so kind as to speak light into our darkness. Lord, do make us faithful to spreading the word of the gospel, to putting out the general call. Father, make us faithful to pray for your work in the lives and hearts of others. And Lord, may we see the joy of you continuing to work in lives for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.